For the next 4 weeks, our homilies here at Blessed Sacrament will be a series kind of in conjunction with the parish book program that's about to start. That usually, like I think the last couple years, we've had 50 to 70 parishioners involved in the small groups that we have established. And this year the book, if you haven't heard, is by Scott Hahn, Joy to the World. Besides the joy that Christmas brings on Christmas Day and in the Christmas season, Scott Hahn points out why Christ still matters, continues to matter. Today, we have revealed before us in the Gospel of John the very beginnings of the Catholic Church. Peter and Jesus meet for the very first time, and as a result, the world will forever be changed. And it all began with a look, simple but a very deliberate look. Then John tells us, in regards to Jesus, he looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." From that day forward, Simon was called Peter, and the church has always continued with successors of Peter as our Pope. This is not just an interesting story that may or may not have actually panned out, you know, but it is a true historical event. God exists and always has been, as Scott Hahn says, the Lord of history, because it is in history that God works and continues to work in the present day, because God's providential plan is always continuously unfolding in our own lives. God works extraordinary miracles in history. And one thing that makes them so miraculous is that he often works them through normal people, seemingly normal events. But as Pope Benedict points out, if God couldn't have done this, if he couldn't use normal parts of life, normal events, and make them supernatural, then he wouldn't be God. Furthermore, because God is relational in his very essence, he has always carried out his saving work through the most essential setting, the family, which in its essence is relational. The parish book program is the fruit of Christmas in that it is a continuation of Christmas, a living out of the Christmas message, which came to us because God willed to enter the human family. And the Holy Family made this possible because their spiritual lives, spiritual disposition of both Mary and Joseph, were open to receiving God into their lives. The family is key to Christmas, key to Christianity in general. It's key to anything of value. Because as JP2 points out, everything good, history, humanity, salvation, always passes by way of the family. Scott Hahn goes on to point out, when God came to save us, he made salvation inseparable from the human family. He manifests his salvation in the family. And this didn't just begin at Christmas 2,000 years ago. This has been the case for 4,000 years. Throughout the entire Old Testament, God worked through families and even at times unholy families. This is monumental. You remember, we just celebrated not too long ago the feast day of the Holy Family. And every family, we're all called to holiness. But God does not wait until we've reached that perfection to work through us. He'd be waiting a while. Today's first reading is evidence of that, that God does not demand perfection before he expresses a desire and a plan to act through you. It's the famous passage where Samuel is called by God. At this time, Samuel is a very young man, probably still more a boy than anything. And it takes Eli to point out that it's God's voice who Samuel is hearing. Now, Eli's family was marred by disgrace, by the disgrace of two of his boys. They acted impurely. And Eli knew of this, and he failed to correct them as a father should. We're told that Samuel was sleeping in the temple when he heard God's voice. Sleeping in the temple, which is almost, for the Israelites, was synonymous with the presence of God. Yet he still didn't recognize that it was God's voice versus Eli calling him. And although Samuel had failed to live up to the perfection that we're all called, God used Eli to point out to Samuel that God was calling him. Samuel became a great prophet and judge, but even Samuel's own sons were proven to be unworthy. But yet God used Samuel to anoint the two great kings, Saul and David. God will not be deterred by our weaknesses or by the shortcomings of our family members whom we love. For God to be able to work through the prophet Samuel, he had to be instructed on how to respond to God. He had to listen, first of all, and then be able to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." There is a necessary openness that is required on our part. 1,000 years later, after Samuel, last prophet was born and began his ministry. John the Baptist's vocation as a prophet was to help his own disciples recognize and get to the point where they would be able to follow the Messiah when he appeared. Before Jesus walks by John the Baptist and his disciples, we have Andrew and the beloved disciple John cultivating their own spiritual lives, readying themselves to be able to say yes. They were actively searching for the Messiah. And so when he appeared, they were able to recognize him. They were able to believe John the Baptist and then follow Jesus. We have to take that same initiative and cultivate our own spiritual lives if we are to recognize God's voice. Some of us struggle to believe that God has a specific plan for our lives or a specific desire to act through us. I'm not that holy, or at least not as devout as my parents are. Or, you know, I've been trying, but my children, they're just not responding to the faith as I'd like for them. There must be something wrong with me. Or I'd love my family to really imitate the holy family, but I don't even know what that holiness really looks like in the normal days, in the normal life that we live. But know this, God doesn't wait until we turn to him to approach us. As St. John says later in his gospel, God loves us first. And when we turn to him, we realize that it's not us that has to get his attention. It was always the other way around. When you look at Jesus, you find something out, that he was already looking at you. In a similar way to how he looked at Peter. That look, that gaze between Peter and Jesus changed the world. He has that same deliberate look to us, if only we elevate our gaze to him. And so the question isn't who is God speaking to or who is he looking at and planning to work through, but who of us is willing to listen? Are we ready to acknowledge that God actually has a mission for us? Come to this realization, though, requires us to look away from our worldly concerns. We have to be willing to look away from our attachments, the distractions, and even the comforts in our lives. The world we live in continues to move at a faster pace, or at least that's the perception. But no matter what the world offers, it does not offer anything of lasting substance. We know that. But we need to be reminded of it, because if not, we become enclosed in our own little worlds. We have to frequently unplug from all of that and replace it with things that will foster a recognition of God's voice. He always searches us out, but do we permit ourselves to be found? And if not, what can I cut out of my life